Hello.
Hi.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm well, thank you. Yes, how are you?
I'm great.
How are you, Jyoti?
Yes, really good. How are you, Vicky?
Yeah, really well, thank you.
Working hard?
Medium. Not as hard as I did before retirement, but harder than I did I have been since retirement.
Yeah.
So medium, I'd say.
Yeah. What about you, Henry? Is it busier than before lockdown or not?
Yeah, busier.
Yeah, I can imagine.
Yeah.
Hi, Faye.
Hi.
Oh, your audio is just coming. Oh, there it is. Hi, Faye.
Hi. You're going to get over here, but I just set it up for him.
Ah, perfect.
Can you move me?
How are you, Mon? You okay?
Good, good. How are you guys?
Yeah, fine.
Thank you.
Bless you. Sorry, I can't get down there.
What did you have for dinner, Monica?
We were very healthy today. We had some fish, new potatoes, and asparagus.
Oh, yummy.
Guess what the kids didn't eat? Kids just ate the potato.
We've got a baby fox hiding behind our shed in the garden.
Oh.
It's a baby, and the kids are worried about it, so we've just taken some dinner out to it.
Oh no! Really?
Don't do that.
Don't do that, Henry.
It's too cute. You can't. We can't let it die there.
Oh, they grow up and then they're a nuisance.
It's just been given some carrots and apples. It's very healthy.
Well, it might not come back then.
And some
water.
Oh, no,
you can't. Apples kill foxes.
Oh.
No.
Well,
I'm teasing you. Joking.
See, my gut reaction was to really care. This fox has melted my heart. It's very cute.
Oh.
Got a different shaped head to when it's a little one. It looks more like a little koala or something. So there we go. But this morning when we woke up, it was about 6:30 this morning, we saw the baby fox with its mum, and that they both jumped into our garden, but then the baby fox couldn't get out, and the mummy fox couldn't get it out.
Oh no.
So we watched the mummy fox trying to get the baby fox out together, and it didn't work. So then we built a little plank system of bridges for them to climb out of the garden. And then we thought, oh, it must all be clear. And then Barney went out to check just now, well, about half an hour ago. And it's still there. The baby's there, and mum's gone off to care for the rest of the tribe.
I think it's runt.
It could be the runt of the litter, that's true.
Perhaps the mother has gone to get it some nice food and come back and find it's already got it.
It's true. Maybe it might be busy killing the neighbour's cat.
Gone to the chippy.
To be honest, I'm quite happy if mum kills the neighbour's cat. That's fine. My heart now belongs to the baby fox. I'm committed to it.
Right. You're not committed to your neighbour.
No, the baby fox, I'm afraid, comes first now. My heart has won.
Scripturally speaking, it doesn't seem to me to be the right way around.
Well, who is my neighbour, Roger? This is the question.
The baby fox at the moment.
That invasive creature who's got into your garden and cast her babies on you.
It really does depend which passage of scripture I'm going to read first, doesn't it?
Yes. You might like to look at Judges, you know, take us the foxes, the little fox. No, that's
Song of Solomon. It is, yeah. That's right. Catch the little foxes.
Take the little foxes and you know what to do with them.
It doesn't tell you, it just says take them.
Well, it knows it was not silly enough to feed them.
Oh dear.
Henry, there's a message from Laura.
I know, her video's not working. I'll ask her, but
I'm here. You can probably hear me.
Hi, Laura. Can you hear us?
Yeah, all fine. My camera's just having a moment.
The camera's having a special time. Okay.
Can you see us?
Yeah, and I can see my square, and then I turn my video on and my square stays grey. So
something could be happening. Oh no.
Hold on.
Just thoroughly. Yeah,
from where I am, it thinks that you're giving a video signal, but it's just a very boring one, which is grey.
Yeah. I might try quitting and trying again. We'll be back.
All right then. Kadeem and Rachel are not with us tonight. Because they're just, it's their last night with Rachel's mum and dad before they come back to London again. So they're going to spend a special evening with them. So there will be no Kadeem and Rachel tonight. So that means we are waiting on Diane and Louise. Louise is often fashionably late.
Anna.
And Anna. Actually, Anna's usually fashionably early, isn't she? Mm. Okay.
How are you, Roger?
I'm fine, thanks. Yeah.
Bible school was really good. Both of you were amazing.
Could you tell that to Faith?
Oh, she's awesome, really.
Well, she's not sure about that because she doesn't get too many accolades.
Oh, well, I've started studying Joshua since then, so that must say something, surely.
We'll send her a little email then, and that'll encourage her. Thank you. She won't be pleased that I said that to you.
She doesn't need to know unless she's listening.
Yeah, that's right. No, she's in the next room now, getting ready for when she does the something else. Oh, that's for Forest Hill, isn't it? They're having a pretend, make the little virtual whatever weekend away, which was already planned, but they're doing it all at home, which is a bit of a... Oh, hello, you've arrived. You've got here.
Yeah.
Good.
Everyone okay?
Hi, Anna.
You're all right?
Yeah.
We're fine.
Enjoying lockdown?
All that are coming have come, I think.
My kids are so loud, so I'm muting myself, guys, now, because it's just a mayhem upstairs. That's why I'm not speaking.
Has everyone got their notes that were sent round?
Yeah.
Good.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
Sorry, I was just putting a jumper on.
You're a bit chilly.
It's a bit chilly in Catford.
It is getting chilly.
A bit of chilly in Catford. Mm. Well, I think this is a full house for tonight, so welcome everybody.
No, Jay, is he not coming?
Oh, yeah.
Or can I see him?
Did I see him pop up and pop back? Has he popped away again? Hasn't he popped up already?
I haven't seen him.
You haven't seen him pop in yet?
No, I'm not the most observant.
No.
Is he coming in? Is he in Ix's house?
Yeah.
Yeah, imagine. He sent me a smiley face earlier after I'd sent the notes, which would imply he's going to be with us. I would say that's the message of the smiley face.
He often has difficulties, though, doesn't he, in connecting?
Yeah, maybe.
He trots off and finds David, so.
Ah, yeah. Well, if you've got David, nothing can go wrong.
No. Should we crack on?
Is there anybody else from Ix's house here? Bang on his door.
I'm afraid not. I'm gonna message him, but I think seeing as we have four whole gospels to get through, Roger, mm-hmm. perhaps we
better start.
Let's start off with Anna reading the passage from Matthew 1 to John 20. No, not really. Then we'd be done, wouldn't we?
I found some yogurts which I go out of date today, so I'm just going to be eating them very slowly.
Okay, you stuff that in your face. Have a lovely time.
There's 5 pots.
I've just eaten one that went off on the 24th of April. It was yummy. You can't really
delicious.
Go yogurt. It's all fermented anyway.
Yes, that's right.
Very live yogurt, that.
All for it.
What do you say, John?
Very live, that yogurt.
As opposed to me.
It's very cultured.
Had yogurt that has started to ferment. They're quite interesting.
When they get fizzy.
Yeah, they fizz on your tongue.
Fizzy and funky.
I'm not quite sure if it's a really pleasant experience or a really horrible experience.
It's pleasant because you're not wasting the food, even though you're going to be sick.
Now, there's a wartime child speaking.
Yes, that indeed.
I should get the medal.
Roger, I was thinking about VE Day, and my parents, they were active service, and of course they're dead now, and there's very few people around actually who
nobody to talk to, is there?
Served. But I was wondering if you would talk to us at some point about your memories of VE Day.
VE Day.
I'd really love to. But that's not for now. But it would be so nice to hear a little something about from an evacuated.
Yes, I will one day.
Yeah,
I did it once on a tape. So that the local primary school could have it, that somebody's grandfather was there at the time, and this, and then they played the tape, and I spoke about being evacuated, and particularly the bit where I was on a farm, and there it was a lot of cabbages there, and the cabbages were very attractive to caterpillars, and we had an invasion of caterpillars. And in the room that I shared with my brother, and we had one bed between us, and these creatures were on the ceiling, and the caterpillars used to drop down, and we'd roll over in bed and squeeze them. Squash. Oh. They were quite down-to-earth farmer and his wife and offspring that we were billeted with.
Right.
They rather like that bit.
Yeah, they would, primary school children.
Yes, they did. And I told
anyway, sorry, I've diverted the conversation, and I just
in the earliest days of the war, we used to walk around to try and find shrapnel as bits of metal off the planes or off the shells. And you mustn't pick it up straight away because it'd be red hot, some of it, and it'd burn your fingers. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thanks. Well, we definitely better set aside some time for Vicky to hear the entire account.
We've just looked in to make sure that I didn't tell you any more.
I do apologise.
Faith taking us back to the scriptures decisively.
Yeah.
I think... be great if we could pray, a couple of people could pray, that would be wonderful. I've got Monica right in the center of my screen, so Monica, why don't you pray? And Jayan's on his way in, he's almost here.
Okay.
I've just messaged him, and then I'll pray as well. Okay, go for it, Mon.
Oh Lord, we thank you so much for your presence in our lives, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, with which you fill us, Lord, every day. And I just really pray that as we gather tonight, you would really speak to us, Lord. You would really just reveal things to us about yourself, Lord. Things that are new and fresh that we can get hold of and that we can live out. Bless Roger, especially as he shares. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would really refresh him and, Lord, really use him tonight. We pray for his voice. We pray against any cough. Lord, we just really pray that as he gives out and blesses us, we would really be blessed as well, and he would be blessed himself. Pray for us tonight and be with us in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
And Lord, we thank you for the subject, for the Lord, the incredible things that Roger has to share with us tonight. Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the gospels that bring such an incredible picture, an image, a comprehensive view of all that you did in that time, Lord Jesus, and all that you are to us. Lord, I pray the scriptures would really come alive to us today. Help us to see, Lord, with the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. Lord, bless Roger as he shares. And help us, Lord, to really focus in on everything that you have got for us tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Over to you, Roger. Do message me, anyone, if you've got a problem finding the notes, and I can send them to you again. Over to you, Roger.
A very common question that people ask is, why are there four Gospels? And that was right from the earliest days of Christianity. So much so that one man tried to make a single story by putting all the Gospels together. It's called the Dia Tassaron, the four put together into one. And that became a sort of standard text for many people, covered all the Gospels and took out bits from all of them. And where there were duplicates, one bit would be dropped out and another bit kept in. And it was a common thing to ask in those days, so much so that one of the early church fathers rather quaintly said, because there are four quarters or four corners of the earth. Why that should mean that we've got to have four Gospels, I'm not sure, unless you can send one to each of the quarters of the earth. But that's never been done, so I don't suppose that was quite why it was there. I think it's a very simple answer in the end, that if you've got four stories, all of the same thing, you can look at it in four different ways, in four dimensions. You've got a front, a back, a right, and a left. And you begin to see the Lord in the Gospels in, if you like, in dimension, in 4D, because you can see him back, front, to right and left, and you get an in-depth picture, a dimensional picture, not just a flat one. And by comparing the Gospels, this is what the person of our Lord comes out in an in-depth way, in a much deeper way. So that's what we're going to do very quickly tonight. Couldn't possibly do it in depth because there's so much there. If you ever sat down and tried to read right the way through the Gospels, you know it does take a bit of time. And what I've done is to give you lists of four things, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, on two papers. I hope you got the two papers, or one each side, is it? And those four are the four, as it were, different views to try and show us Jesus in stereo rather than flat. That's always very difficult to do, and some of the medieval painters could never do it, really, could they? They always produce something that was flat. And then you get the Renaissance and artists who began to paint and show in depth. This is what we're doing as we look at the Gospels together tonight. Not that we are saying you may have your favorite Gospel, but we're not saying one is more important than the other. Because three of them have got a lot of the same material, they are called the synoptic, same eye. The Johannine ones we thought about last week, and John, of course, has got his own take on how he's putting the picture of our Lord over. But by comparing them, we can start to build up an in-depth picture of Jesus and what he's taught us in depth as well. So if you've got your papers there in front of you, we can thank Jackie for typing it all out for me in time and reproducing it like this. But you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Is there anybody else want another gospel in there? No, there's only four, and those are the four. And I've picked them out and started off by giving you a bit of mathematics. That is the ratio, or the percentage, of the narrative, that is the story part, compared to the teaching part in each gospel. And it's rather fascinating just to have a quick look at them. You can see there at the top, one, two, six, three down, four down. I can't see where they are now. No, it's on the second page. It's on the second paper if you like to look there. You'll see the percentages there. 24% narrative in Matthew, stories, and then the actual teaching is 75%. So Matthew has got a lot of teaching in it. And then you move over to Mark, much smaller gospel, 45% is narrative, 55% therefore is teaching. You go to Luke and you can see it again there, 33% is the narrative, the story, and 66% is the teaching. And John is rather surprising perhaps, but 16% of the gospel is John's gospel is narrative, and 84% is narrative stories. Well, go back to the first page and you'll see I've started off with behold. This is on the left hand side, behold, and then branch, and then underneath that cherubim. They are all going to say much the same thing. The behold is taking out verses from the Old Testament, preparing the way for the coming of the gospel. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, most of you will recognize that one. It's, behold, your king comes to you, meek and lowly, riding on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, showing the peaceful way that Jesus has come to reign, not with troops and a war horse, but coming in that manner as prophesied there in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. If you move over to the next one, to Mark, you will see there that it's Mark tells us in Isaiah tells us in a couple of places, not like Zechariah, behold, your king comes to you meek and lowly. He says, behold, my servant. So these are the buzzwords, the key words to keep in mind. In the first one in Matthew, we're looking, behold, my king. In Mark, we're looking, behold, my servant. And then if you move over to Luke and John, they're another pair, but you again get them prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, this is fascinating, isn't it? Because you get the word behold again, look at. And in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, it says, behold the man. Talking of the coming Messiah, behold the man. Chapter 6, verse 12. Whereas in John's, if you move over now to John, you'll see that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, it says, behold your God. And there's a pronouncement of, take a good look, this is your God. And so each of them has already been prophesied, if you like. You could answer the question, why there are four Gospels? And you could say, because they were prophesied that there would be these four different angles. And they're easy to remember. It's, you get the king and the servant, and then you get the man and the God. And of course, those all refer to Jesus. Behold, have a look, this is the revelation I'm prophesying. And those are the verses that go with them. Fascinatingly enough, if you look even deeper into some of these prophecies in Zechariah, in Isaiah and so on, you'll see there's another way in which the four are mentioned. This time it's, behold my branch, or the branch, the offshoot, the branch of a tree, of an ancestry tree. And Jeremiah talks about the coming Messiah as being the branch, and my branch, the king. That is my offspring, the king, thy branch, the king. Whereas in Zechariah, he says, my branch, the servant. And that obviously goes underneath Mark. And then if you move around and you look into Zechariah again, and into Isaiah, Zacharias talks about my branch, the man. And in John's gospel, of course, it would be my branch, God. So Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. With the word this time, not behold, but this time it's the common word of branch. And so once again, you get four branches and they all have these different emphases, exactly the same ones that the word behold separated into four. So we're not surprising. It's not surprising if we begin to see that the fourfold gospel, if you like to call it that, has got four distinct prophesied aspects, one under the title of behold and the other under the title of the branch in each case. And again, once again, they all balance off king, servant, man, God. And in a sense, to put a pictorial stamp on it, I've mentioned the cherubim. The cherubim had face of lion, ox, man, and eagle. And those four faces of the cherubim, right the way back to the early church fathers, although they didn't always put them in the same order as we would, as we would tend today, but they would pick them out and say, these are four different pictures of the coming Messiah. As the life of God encounters the life of man, we can see a king and a servant, we can see a man, and we can see God. And each one of those then, of the face of the cherubim. So you find manuscripts in which of Matthew, which have got the lion on them. And then if you look for Mark, you'll find a manuscript or a heading to the text, and it's got an ox face. If you go, because that's the servant animal. And if you go to Luke's gospel, you'll see the face of a man. And if you go to John's gospel, the eagle, who of course lives in the heavens, and represents the divinity of our Lord, and that's John's gospel. So you can see that the first three things there, that is behold, branch, and then the face of the cherubim, all demonstrate a fourfold presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look again, you'll see that under the lion, the kingly gospel, it's very suitable, isn't it? The lion, the kingly gospel. We'll see that the strength there is a lot of teaching. He's the teacher. And if you go to Mark, you'll find the emphasis on the ox, the servant, is that there's the evangelist. These are the different ministries that Jesus carries. If you go to the Luke's gospel, where man has had the pictures, face of a man printed on it, as it were, you'll see the man leads us to the pastor, the one who's caring for the sheep, goes after the sheep when they're lost. All of these, you can find references to these characteristics in the Gospels. Be a long while to justify them all, looking them all up, but it's not impossible. And if you go to John's Gospel, if you see me, you've seen the Father, and the Lord coming from the heavens and going back to the heavens, like the eagle living up in the heavenly places. He comes and he's presented to us as speaking out God's truth. In fact, it begins, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the communication of God's mind out in words, in truth, is the particular calling that we find in the eagle gospel of John. Does that make sense what I'm saying so far? You're getting this fourfold picture and the characteristics beginning to arise in them, which can shed light one on the other. In the fifth word down there, author, the author of Matthew's gospel is what I call a quisling. Now that's a last war word. It's a Norwegian name for a man who served the enemy. And we call those quislings nowadays. And I've called him that because he was like a civil servant, probably because he could write and do his mathematics and gathering in the tax collecting and so forth. He was a tax collector. So he was trading along with the dominant power of Rome over the Jews. Not very much liked sort of person, and I've called him a civil servant because he's serving the empire of Rome. And he's the one who writes the story of Jesus, which we're calling the King, showing the kingdom of God in contrast to the kingdom that he brought up to serve and was trading with for many years. Mark was a Levite, and they were the servants of Israel. They carried the tabernacle around and they made sure that sacrifices were available, and they cared in the temple to such a degree that often they were formed the singers in the temple. So the Levites. And so Mark, who was a Levite, we're not surprised, is called a servant. And then Luke was a doctor. I've got Greek doctor there. He obviously had the learning of the Greeks in his medicine, and he's called the beloved physician. He probably was a Hebrew just as much as the others were, but he is a doctor, and the emphasis there is how he can care for the sick and the wounded, pass to them and care for them. And then with John's gospel, John is hard to describe who John was. I put him down as a businessman's son. He was kind of middle-class businessman's son. And he walked out leaving the boats and his father and the fish behind as he followed Jesus. But it might be that he had premises in the city of Jerusalem, miles away from Galilee, but where they would transport the fish down to sell in the capital city, because he seems to know his way around Jerusalem. And, is quite well in tune with it all. But I don't know quite what to call him. A businessman's son, sort of middle-class guy who'd be sent off to university. But they didn't have it that way in those days. Not that Hebrews could get there. But those were the authors, and they correspond to the particular themes, don't they, that they're taking up. You noticed that, didn't you? Matthew, there's a theme of the kingdom of God, but which we'll see in a minute. But we've got there somebody who himself had worked for government and knows the kind of jargon and the activities. You got the Levite servant, and he gives us a picture of Jesus as a suffering servant. The doctor, who's a Greek, he's pastoring, he's caring for the wounded and the sick and the dying. And John, who perhaps has got time to meditate a bit, because he can take time off more easily than the rest. And he is the one who, as you can see underneath that line, I called the style of their writing. Now, I've said to you before, when looking at Matthew's gospel, it's in five great messages, wonderful messages. And the rest of the story is poured in like the cement around these great rocks. And so he's like an architect throwing up a temple, a palace in which the Lord can dwell. And he's the one which says, Jesus says in Matthew, and it's recorded, I will build my church. He is the builder, the architect. That's his style of writing. Whereas when you come to Mark, it seems a little bit chaotic in comparison. I've called him a craftsman because if you look down one, he has a hundred stories all knit together, like you might knit together 100 different sized pearls to make a pearl necklace. So Mark is a craftsman putting them all together. Whereas Luke... he's much more like an artist. He's painting a picture of Jesus. So I've said selected colours. He picks out and he paints a picture. It's not like where you can say, well, that story finishes there and we get a bit of teaching here because he just flows from one bit to the next. Much harder in Luke's gospel to draw lines around the different paragraphs, because the whole picture, like a painting, flows one colour into the next and you get the full picture. So he's like an artist. And then finally, John's writing, he's a little bit like a mystic. In the beginning was the Word, little cryptic words. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and so on. He's much more sort of a philosopher style. If you've read any first-hand, not people writing about philosophers, but the philosophers' works themselves, they're often very cryptic. I've called him a mystic, a little bit of a mystic, as he meditates and speaks in spiritual language. So their style of writing corresponds to their backgrounds and to their experiences. If you go down to the form, you know, the five blocks, the 100 pearls, like pearl necklace, and the paintings with the colours flowing into each other, and the epigrammatic, I call it epigrammatic, the little sharp, short sentences which you can stop and think about for a long time. I'm the father of one. Well, you don't get the full meaning of that by any means till you prayed and sat down and thought about it and meditated on it. And then I've called it the type. What type of language is it? In Matthew's gospel, the gospel of the king, we've got the Lord presented to us in the wonderful genealogy at the beginning of Matthew as the son of David and the son of Abraham. In the beginning, when it starts off in the Matthew's gospel, if you remember, it starts off giving you the genealogy right the way through. And it says, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And then who's the son of, the son of, the son of, until we get down who's, and it mentions Joseph. And then it says that who was married to Mary, who brought forth Jesus. So you've got the son there of David. That's the kingly line that goes with the kingly gospel, showing that he's got the right to be king. And that right was taken up by him. With Mark's gospel, it says, this is the good news, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So at the very beginning of here, Christ is not designated as Son of David or Son of Abraham. He's designated as Son of God. And that's why the gospel of Mark is very much to do with obedience and doing what God tells you to do, the discipline of the Christian life, and the discipline seen in Jesus and his life. When you get to Luke's gospel, the Son of Man, there is the physician and the priest. They were closely together in the way they cared for the people and carried their responsibilities in that way. And Jesus, they're called the Son of Man. Well, because Luke so far, it's all been about the man, hasn't it? Not God, but man. And we see Jesus presented to us as the Son of Man. And then when you move on to John's Gospel, after you've left Luke, you've got the Son of the Father. Not so much the Son of God, but the Son of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father sent the Son, he says in the epistles, to be the Saviour of the world. And he comes over as a man, the man from heaven, who is the Son of the Father. So each has their own angle on the person of Jesus and the different titles we use about him. Going back to the offerings are fascinating. I'd have to tell you spend a lot of time justifying to you the different offerings. There was the trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, and the burnt offering. The trespass or guilt offering and the sin offering, get two names for most of them, that's interesting enough, where you get, my God, why have you forsaken me, in Mark and in Luke and in, Mark and in Matthew. It's not in Luke and John, but they're the ones where we're seeing the work of the cross in the terms of the trespass and sin offering, or the guilt and the sin offering, because it's primarily to do with sin as the blockage between God and man. In Luke's gospel, it's the peace offering, because the peace offering, you could bring neighbors and others in to share the peace offering and have one meal together with the one lamb or whatever. And the peace offering was where you had fellowship with others. You had fellowship with God, of course, but you could eat with also your neighbors, the peace offering. The burnt offering was the offering that went totally up to God. Olah was the word for it, and it went up totally to God, every bit of it. And the burnt offering was, as it were, an offering which was entirely God's, nobody else's. Nobody else shared with it or had anything to do with it. So that was the burnt offering, utter and total devotion to serving the Lord. And with those four in mind, I think you find the next one fascinating. It uses the word rent, which is just an older English way of talking about tearing something. He rent his tunic or whatever, he tore it. And when Jesus died in Matthew's gospel, the only one recounts that the earth was torn and the graves were thrown open, torn apart and thrown open, and the bodies came out and went about the city after the resurrection. So the earth was rent. Whereas in Mark's gospel, it's very, very positive that when Jesus was torn on the cross, rent on the cross, torn, then the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And so you get a somewhat different tearing there. When you get to Luke's gospel, which is emphasizing very much the Son of Man, Jesus on the cross talks and evangelizes and even brings the dying thief to repentance and faith by the look of it. But it says then that Jesus gave his spirit back to God, or to the Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And humanity made up of body, soul and spirit. His spirit was torn out and given back to the Father. Soul was put into Hades, and his body was laid in the tomb. So the disintegration, when God made man, when he made Adam, he made his body and breathed into him. And man became a living soul. So he already was spirit and body coming together, and the soul, as it were, his personality in the middle. And they were all those three parts of a human being are taken apart when he died. And this is where, in Luke's gospel, the emphasis is upon man being torn or rent. And finally, when you get to John's gospel, a major contribution that he makes, which is not in the others, is that when Jesus died and they pierced his body, pierced his heart, and there came out blood and water and so on, the tearing there was to trying to tear God pull it apart, tear God apart. Now you can't do that in the end. And this is what Jesus is demonstrating, the inviolability, the non-tearing up of God. You can't do it, no matter what you try. They're committed to one another and you can't tear them apart, can't rent the Trinity. And that comes out even in John's gospel, where Jesus says, I go to the cross, but I don't go alone. He made it very clear. We often hear preachers say that God was separated from his Son by sin on the cross. Never quite says that. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It doesn't say, my Father, my Father. The Trinity is not torn apart at Calvary. They're still one. But there is an evidence of the enemy trying to tear them apart, trying to destroy God, in other words, pull him apart by the spear going into the heart and out coming blood and water. Now, there's the beginning of a rundown. It goes on like this. You can see, you can probably start guessing what next time we get to different groups of four, you can probably guess what goes into each one of them. I've already done the first two that's in the top of the next list, if you turn over. That is the proportions of teaching and narrative. If you move down one more to ministry and emphasis, it's interesting that even though a very large amount of Matthew is found in Luke and Mark put together, so there's not very much, if you might say, unique to Matthew material, but there is some. The same with Mark's gospel. There's a very good part, much of it could be found already in Luke and in Matthew. And why is it? Here again, we're asking the question, why are there four gospels? Well, each one of the gospels has a special contribution to make, which is unique to itself. And in Matthew's gospel, from the moment he starts to journey towards Jerusalem, you see on that left-hand side under Matthew, and he comes into Jerusalem through to the Last Supper, there's material in there which is unique to Matthew. In Mark's gospel, the unique material to Mark is found between where John the Baptist's death and what happened there was dramatic, really, for Jesus and the disciples. But from his death to Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea Philippi is where the disciples had it revealed to them that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. Remember, it's where Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And from that point in Caesarea Philippi, right the way down to going into the wilderness, and that's the beginning, sorry. But from chapter 6, verse 14 to 8:26, that material is unique to Mark. And then the same again in Luke, much the same on the entry right up to Jerusalem from John the Baptist onwards. But in going into Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem in chapter 9, to the entering in chapter 19, is where the unique material for Luke is. Just as a little jogging of your memory, Luke, for instance, that's where you get the prodigal son. It's where you get the rich man and Lazarus. It's where you get the wedding feast and so on. There, it's all Luke's contribution. It's found in that area between John the Baptist and then entering into Jerusalem. The unique material in John, because he repeats some of the things, he repeats the feeding of the 5,000, but the unique material for John is in from chapter 13, verse 1. That's where they have the Last Supper, and Jesus washes their feet, and then says that the Holy Spirit was coming and would lead them into all truth. And that goes on until chapter 17, where you get the beautiful prayer, sometimes called the priestly prayer of Jesus. And he gives thanks to his Father for the disciples. "They have kept your word," he says, "and they just about all run away and let the Lord down," you might say, but he's thanking God for them. "They've kept your word, Father, and here they are with me now. And that's the unique material of John. So those will give you the, if you look them up carefully, the actual verses that separate the bit which is a unique contribution to the story, which we'd have, we would, it's not repeated anywhere else. So if we didn't have those four different fillings in of that part of Jesus' history, we would have a very, very thin gospel contribution. They're fascinating too, the way they begin. Matthew's gospel begins with an analogy with the genealogy and finishes up by saying that you remember that that the Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. And then this is jumping the gun a bit. If you went down another one where I've got the beginnings and the end, one after another, you see that? Beginnings and endings. The beginning for Matthew, in it was in the city of Jerusalem, and it finishes up in when he, the commandment is given, and all authority is given to me. He's still very much the king. All authority is given to me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So you begin by saying, Emmanuel, God with us, chapter 1 of Matthew. And you come to a conclusion at the end of the book, Emmanuel, go into all the world and preach gospel, teaching what I commanded you. And lo, I am Emmanuel. In other words, lo, I am with you always. So you begin with Emmanuel and you finish with Emmanuel. In Mark's gospel, the story begins not in the city, but in the wilderness. And following Jesus is this very strong. It is in all the gospels, following. But when you get to the end, you've got an example that the Lord... the Lord working with them. Now that's what you expect the servant, isn't it? The Lord was working with them, even having said that he had ascended to go back to the Father. It says that they went out and preached the gospel everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. So he's not given up his work. He's still a workman. And in the one about the history, you start off in history, in Augustus Caesar and Quirinius, governor of Syria, and we finish up with the promise, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So you've got Jesus presenting himself, one, with a command, he's the king, two, with an example, he's the servant, three, promising to empower and give everything that's needed, but tarry in Jerusalem until you endue with power from on high. It's rather fascinating that it's John and the hint in Matthew that they went back to Galilee first and gathered up the troops, as it were, and went back into Jerusalem and waited until the day of Pentecost, when that you're endued with power from on high. And just as you get to the end of John's gospel, it finishes up with the challenge, doesn't it? Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, I know. You know that I love you. In other words, it was no longer the self-confidence. Of course I love you, but it's, Lord, you know. And he puts it back to Jesus. Jesus is challenging them, feed my sheep. So either go into the world and preach the gospel, or it's feed my sheep, or else it's be endued with power, or it is go and preach the gospel in all the world. All these are different ways in which the gospels end. Put all four together, got a pretty comprehensive picture. I've given a key verse for Matthew, and that is 4:17 is the kingdom of God coming. And in 4:17, the kingdom of God is at hand. In Mark, it's summed up in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where the Lord points out to them that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This is the servant gospel, and to give his life a ransom price for many. In Luke's gospel, it's the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and to heal the sick, to feed the poor, to release the captives, and so on. And that's chapter 4, verse 18, quoting Isaiah. And John, at chapter 20, verse 31, he's simply saying, these signs, says John, are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name. So that sums up John's gospel. Everything about John has got signs written all over it. Sign of this and the sign of that, the sign of the end of the age, the sign of the coming of the Messiah, the sign of judgment, the sign of the kingdom. And if you go down one further, the recipients. Matthew is almost certainly written to the Jews, even though he's writing to the Jews to tell the Jews to stop being Jews and start following him to the ends of the earth and call all men, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But possibly that he's got in mind that the hearers of my writing or the readers of my writings will be the Jewish community. Whereas in Mark, the emphasis is probably on the Romans. He's writing to the conquerors of Israel who are subduing them. And he writes to them in the Roman power. When Luke writes to everybody in a way, he's writing in Greek, very good and very, very sophisticated Greek at the beginning of the gospel. And he's writing for a Greek, if you like, literate community. Whereas when you get to John, he's writing for God so loved the world. He's writing for everybody. And in contrast to one another here, Matthew looks backwards to the past and all the promises given that the Messiah was going to come. Whereas Mark looks to the present, and I think it's 31 times you get immediately he did this, immediately he did that, and after he did that, he immediately did the other. And it moves on pretty fast, like servants would do, running from one job to the next job. And that's why it's in the present. Whereas Luke is looking forward in the future, and the promise is given that the promise of the kingdom will come in the gift of the Spirit. And finally, John is thinking all the time about eternity. He that believes shall have eternal life. Again, there's kind of differences in the commissionings. Go and preach the good news and teach them all things that I've taught you is in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Whereas in Mark, it's go and preach the gospel. So it's teacher, preacher. When you get to Luke, and you're my witnesses, but you've got to wait for the Holy Spirit, who is the great witness. And the two of you working together, you'll be able to fulfill the purposes that God has for Lucan-type Christians, your witnesses. You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And finally, John is concerned with sons, and he that believes shall have eternal life. And the sonship of our relationship with God, seen as Father, is the emphasis. What the Father is after is more sons. And I've used the symbols, symbol in Revelation 5:5. That's, you see the Lion of Judah has overcome. And I looked and I saw a lamb as slain on the throne of God. So you could say that the revelation that's given there is that the kingdom, the kind of kinging that Jesus is fulfilling, is so totally different from the kinging of the empires of the day and the empires of today. It's like a lamb who gives himself and his sacrifice. So Revelation 5:5, I saw the Lion of Judah, and he looks like a lamb, and a lamb slain. Proverbs 14, verse 4. It's a funny little proverb that says that where there is no ox in the stall, then it's a clean stall. Well, that's obviously you don't have to do any work to keep cleaning it out. But of course, it doesn't get much work done because the ox is there in order to do the ploughing and to help bring in the harvest. So we need that kind of ox around, servant animal. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. Will somebody read that for me? Hosea chapter 11, verse 4, please.
Someone got it?
It's 11.
John's got it. Here it comes.
1 to 4.
Verses 1 to 4?
Yeah, 1 to 4.
Okay. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. It is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them.
I think the reason why I put it there was to illustrate that Luke has a lot of what we call apologetics, that's arguments for why God is doing what he's doing to Israel because of the state they were in. And this was where God gave himself to Israel, like a father to a son, but they just rejected it. And that's why they were under judgment and why they were having a rough time of it. So his writings are like an apologetic writing. And then John is writing out of a sort of life of faith, because in the end, everything is dependent on our trust in God, our faith in him, and an obedience that flows from that relationship. So I've called it the life of faith. And that's John chapter 20, verse 31. Somebody like to read John 20, verse 31?
Who's going to take that one?
I got it.
Go on, Jyoti.
But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Yes, that's the life of faith I meant. The life of believing you might have life in his name. So they're kind of demonstrating what I've called here the main purpose of each of the books. One is to get life, the other is to have the apologetics that, you know, Luke chapter 1 is telling you what the world was like when Jesus came. So he's got it written into history. And history is a very powerful apologetic when you're defending the faith. Yep. Okay, now move down to the final ones. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. I've already pointed out to you that Emmanuel occurs at the beginning of Matthew, God with us, after giving the genealogy of Jesus, that the Davidic king has come. Whereas the end of John's gospel, of Matthew's gospel, it says, "And lo, I am with you always." So we've still got Emmanuel at the beginning and the end. So what prompted me to put these down was I asked the question, when in at the beginning of all the gospels, it says John came preaching and saying, I preach, but Jesus, he who comes, he will, and I baptize, of course, he's baptizing with water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. But the fascinating thing is that all these gospels, all four of them, not one of them actually gives the account of Pentecost. Luke adds into the book of Acts and does there. But the gospel is almost left in the air, that what Jesus had come to do was not recounted. But I'm saying he has done what he's come to do, because God, what Emmanuel is, the baptism of the Spirit, isn't it? God with us. He's come to us. Not going to leave us. And then again, the same in the next gospel, in Mark's gospel. Mark begins with, "And the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and the Father said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And Mark also finishes with, "The heavens opened, and the Lord working from heaven with them on the earth." In Luke's gospel, again, the baptism of the Spirit is described, this time with you'll be endued with power from on high, the outpouring of power that was going to come. And in John's gospel, it's to do with a life of faith, walking in faith, which opens the door to receive all the time this flow of the Holy Spirit. So they've got their own ways of saying that the fulfillment of Jesus' ministry, which was not only to take away the sin of the world, that's what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus one day walking, but he's also come that he might baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an open heaven. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is that the Lord is with us and will be with us to the end of the age. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that heaven is open. And of course, Luke, I should have said, they were in the temple worshipping and praising God when until Pentecost took place. And that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is making us a temple, the place where he comes to dwell. So there are, as it were, alternative ways of saying, yes, the baptism of the Spirit has taken place. And those are the alternative four ways. People have sometimes organized the scriptures to declare that there is persuasion evangelism, that is, doing preaching and arguing. There's power evangelism, that is where a miracle or healing or something takes place. There's presence evangelism, that is living with your neighbors in such a way they know that God is in this place by the way you live. And there is proclamation evangelism, which we get again in John there at the end, proclamation, preach it. So these are different forms of evangelism that I've made a list of. Matthew for persuasion evangelism, Mark for power encounters, Luke for the presence of working and serving in the midst of the community around us, and John in particular for preaching, proclaiming that Christ is Lord. The theology of Matthew is the theology of the kingdom of God. The theology of Mark is the theology of suffering, like a suffering servant. The theology, Luke is the charismatic theologian. He's the one that introduces Jesus to us in those words that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. His to heal the sick, to proclaim good news, release captives and so on. But that's true right the way through John. And it's in John that we see more about the work of the Spirit against the antagonism of the evil spirits that he would meet. And if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, be it known to you, the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's John, that's Luke's emphasis. In John, the emphasis is on the Father. Jesus reveals the Father as in no other of the Gospels. It's the Father who sent the Son to be the Saviour. And he shows you, any man seen me, he's seen the Father. So those are ways of looking at the four Gospels in contrast and in parallel with each other. I hope it makes a bit of sense to you. And as you go through them again and look at the different reasons I've given, you'll get a more comprehensive view than if you just stuck to one Gospel. We've got four Gospels so we can see Jesus in dimension, see him in stereo, if you like, and put all four together and you get a much more living presentation of Christ. Any questions?
Fantastic stuff, Roger. Well, can I just give the one that John and I have been wrangling over, which verse is the climax of the cross from John? You've tantalizingly given us just chapter 19, but we couldn't figure out the verse. Is it verse 30?
Where's that, John?
John 19. So it's the bottom of the first page.
Yep. Oh, I see, yes. So that would be, they looked upon him who they pierced. 19 verse, is it 18 or 19? And they came up with blood and water. As it is written, they looked upon him whom they pierced.
I'm just looking. Have you got it, John?
Verse 37.
Okay, fantastic. 37, there you go. Everyone, you can fill that one in.
Yeah.
Vicky was next with the question.
Roger, I might have missed this at the beginning, but where it says the heading is Eight Foundations, Comparison of the Gospels, can you explain just what ministry concurrence and what, I'm not quite sure what you're meaning there.
Where is that? Oh, on the
top, the subheading, ministry concurrence.
It's because those three, Vicky, are the main events that are in all four of the Gospels.
Oh, right. Thank you.
So they're each of those. Yeah, each of those. There are other small events that you can crisscross a bit, but these are main titled events that hit out in all four Gospels. Is that right, Roger?
That's correct, yeah.
Thank you.
Hello, Jyoti. And then, Jayanne, you're next.
But when it says eight foundations, did I miss your explanation for that? Or what are the eight foundations?
I don't know, because I don't think I put that in, did I? Did you put that in this afternoon when you typed it up, Henry, or got...
I have been wondering the same thing, because there's not more than eight things down my table.
Yes, there are.
I didn't like to mention that one as well.
I mean, there's with Roger, what you could do is check the letters, the alliteration, because there's bound to be eight of something.
I was wondering whether it was eight bees or...
Where is that? Where is
it? No, I'm definitely wrong on that front. But we Roger and I will check back the notes with Jackie and see if we can figure out eight somethings.
It's the title of this paper, Roger.
Oh, at the top there, eight foundations. Yes, I don't know. I don't know why he's done that.
It was on the top of the notes that we were working from, Jackie and I.
Were they?
Yes, but because she'd already worked them through with you, I was sure that the eight was going to become abundantly clear when you were speaking. In faith, I trusted.
There's 24, so is it like three sets of eight or something?
Good times tables there, Anna.
That sounds good.
You should be a teacher.
I'll consider it.
Jayanne's got the next question. He's unmuting himself.
Yeah, I'll
unmute you.
Sorry about that.
Go on.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Can you hear me? Yeah. All right. I wanted to ask, you know, when the God pierced him and it came out blood and water, is that when he realized that when the water came out as well, that he was innocent?
I don't know about innocent, but they realized he really was dead.
Oh, okay.
It was a test.
I've got a different impression.
Yeah.
Impression from that, because I heard that because there was water in the blood, that they realized that he was an innocent man when he did that. And that's why the guard went on his knees. Maybe I got it wrong. I don't know.
I think it's part of their test to see whether he was dead or not, because the water comes out. But there's certainly a symbolism in it about the Holy Spirit. Definitely. Well,
where does the water come? Is that the bladder?
I don't know. Why don't we ask a medical person?
Sorry.
Nigel Tazzyman.
So Jay, when somebody died,
yeah,
a physical strain on the heart called something called a pericardial effusion.
Yeah.
When you get fluid buildup between the muscle layers of the heart that surround the heart that do the pumping. Mm. And when you get fluid within the pericardial sac, the heart starts to fibrillate, starts to do this instead of the pumping.
Okay.
And in that pericardial, who's written Henry? So basically it would show you that this person was about to die, if not he was already dead. Because it's a real medical emergency.
Ah, that's right. Okay.
The physical.
Thank you.
What is the practical answer? Whether there's a symbolism in it, that blood for forgiveness and water for life, coming flowing from Jesus. Do you remember how he said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water? Some people have associated that with it. But I think...
Okay, thank you.
The practical, dramatic answer is it was just simply... Instead of breaking the legs of the men on the cross, which was a way of just a sudden, short, sharp way of killing them, because all the weight then would collapse and they would die. They just pierced Jesus because they thought he was dead. But to make sure he was dead, they just evidenced that there was water and blood. And the water demonstrating this, some people have even gone as far as suggest it happens when there's a tear in the heart, a broken heart, that it would demonstrate itself in a fluid, like water. But the Bible doesn't actually interpret it that way. It just tells us that's what happened. And we have to think through which is the best explanation. I think that it's an evidence of death, which is at the heart of it, really, rather than anything else. But you could use it as a symbol, life-giving water out of his innermost being. That's life. as opposed to death or blood.
Amen. There's another question. I can't remember the hand. I'm going to go with Monica, John, because you've had one, but you can have one next. You're next to Monica on my screen. Okay, so Monica, then John, and then we can keep flowing because we've got a bit more time for questions. Go on, Mon.
So can I ask about the what you've called the ministry emphasis? And you've said that in between those verses that you've given there in each gospel, that's a unique material. So could you explain a little bit more about that? Because in Mark, that involves both of the feedings, but they are also in Matthew. So I'm just a bit confused. What does it mean that this is a unique material?
Well, it's... well, for instance, in Mark, the stories which occur in that passage don't occur anywhere else in the other Gospels. They are the Mark's contribution, which nobody else has made, as the stories from that particular portion between John the Baptist's death and the moment at Caesarea Philippi.
But the two feedings are there, the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, mm-hmm. and that is in Matthew as well. So is it just some of the stories that don't appear?
Some of them, yeah.
Okay, but others might...
Yeah. If I haven't looked it up recently, but I would say that it's one of the stories is the man who was needed his eyes touched twice, and the other one is the deaf man, is it?
Yes, I think so. Yeah.
Well, they don't occur elsewhere. They only occur there in Mark. And similarly with the other gaps there with the arrows through them. You see, the Last Supper in John, all that material that was taught by Jesus to them doesn't occur in the Matthew, Mark and Luke, but it occurs in John, getting ready for the Holy Spirit to come and lead them into all truth.
Thank you, Roger. I get it now. I thought it was that it was all of the stories that ended don't appear anywhere else. I get it now. Thank you.
It's that area.
Mm. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Okay, let's go John and then Laura, who is still here. We just can't see her, but by faith, we believe.
Hello. I was quite interested about the four, what you've called cherubim. So the kind of the personifications almost of the different writers and how, so you've got the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. So obviously that's shown again, isn't it, in Revelation, where you've got the winged creatures that are on
Revelation. Yeah.
And obviously there's a lot of kind of not icons, but a lot of depictions of those four animals in churches and that sort of thing. Where did that kind of first come from? Where did we first decide that the four creatures, for example, that are in Revelation could be linked to these four Gospels? How was that link originally made historically? Do you know?
I'm trying to think which of the early church fathers first mentioned it. But that's where
I think it's Irenaeus.
Is it? Yeah.
But they all get different. Some of them have slightly different ways, John.
Yeah.
Of putting it together. It comes from Ezekiel as well, obviously. And then the application flows. But we shall have to look it up.
Thank you.
Each one of them represents a form of life, doesn't it? So they are representing different life forms in the earth. It's the domestic creatures, the wild creatures, the got it. And because the lion represents kingship generally, that very naturally attaches itself to Matthew's gospel. There's more about the kingdom in Matthew than any of the gospels. And also there's the kingly line of David is there as well, not in the other four, but it's in Matthew.
We touched into this a little bit in the teaching week. I don't know if you remember when we were talking about some of our gifts as well and the different ways that we reflect on these faces of God into the different things that God's gifted us with. And I enjoyed that session very much because you all got so into it. But it's wonderful how it relates to the Gospels and often really relates to different parts of the Gospels or different Gospels that people connect with, mostly. Good question.
It's saying that as they represent the different forms of life, when Jesus becomes a part of creation by the incarnation, then those four different aspects will be seen in him. That's why they're relevant to his person.
Amen. I think it's time for Laura now.
Hi. I was intrigued by what you said about Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, obviously not being part of the Gospel, and I was just the Gospels, but being written by him. And I was just wondering, do we think Luke's Gospel and Acts were written at the same time? Were they kind of two very separate things? It's just interesting that if they were written by the same person about the same thing, that they've been split out. Do you know how that happened or why that happened?
I think it was a very natural thing for the Gospels to be separated from the rest of Scripture and circulate independently. And when it came to Luke, probably they separated it from the second volume, which was the Acts of the Apostles. But we also know that the same address, O Theophilus, you know, I've written the first treatise to you, and now of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And then the implication, now I'm writing to you all the things that Jesus continued to do and teach after his death and resurrection implied. So I think that although very in the early church, I would have thought they kept together Luke and Acts because it is obviously such a comprehensive picture then of both aspects before and after the crucifixion. As they circulated more, especially the Gospels, Luke would have been separated off from Acts and circulated like the other three. I think that's what in practice must have happened.
Thanks. It's always just really interesting thinking about these books before they were books.
Mm.
Wonderful. Let's keep going round. Anyone who hasn't asked a question yet is allowed to ask one. John, you definitely can't have any more. Is there anyone who hasn't asked one before we come into land tonight? Okay, absolutely fantastic. Oh, Anna, you just got in there. Go on.
It's not really, it's just like a little thing. Is that recorded? there's so much that I think I've missed when I was writing notes. So I think I need to redo it again just to understand it a bit further.
I think we are recorded, but I can't totally confirm, Anna. Okay. So I'll do my best to sort that out for us, okay?
Thank you.
But you got most of the material there on your papers to meditate on and think it through and
work on.
Yeah, it's just all your little snippets I'm not sure I 100% got.
there are some references that could go with some of the other bits. Obviously, it's limited to just two sheets of paper, but some of the some of the other bits in there, so we could have some fun filling that in together. If you'd like, we could all put things in. So yeah, by all means, if anyone, like, for example, if anyone wants to pick out stuff like the, like in Matthew, Rogers mentions the five blocks of teaching, and there are different points through Matthew where those blocks start and finish. That's quite interesting to just to flesh out what's on here. So if anyone wants to do one of those particular tasks, then let me know and we can compile our work. It's quite good fun. Wonderful. Well, I think we should just pray and thank God for these wonderful gospels, if that's all right. And I'll choose some prayers, if that's all right. I think Jayanne, you better pray for us, buddy, if that's all right, because you missed the beginning. I'm going to unmute you now. Why don't you go first?
Yeah.
To pray for us. And Jyoti, if you want to finish us off after that.
Yes. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that we are still all breathing, Lord. And I thank you for our lives, Lord. And I pray for all the people that didn't make it, Lord. I also pray for all the families and everyone in our church and our leaders. Give them all strength, Lord, and everyone needs strength, Lord. And Lord, I know you've got this under control, Lord, but I pray, Lord, that you can just come and do something to just, you know, sort this situation out, Lord. It's really getting stressful for myself, Lord, as well. I'm really struggling. I know I've got you here, Lord, to keep me safe and sane, Lord, but I don't know what's going on, Lord, and I feel confused myself sometimes. I just pray that you comfort everyone tonight, Lord, as we go to sleep, and just give us the strength to start again tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word that we can touch and hold and see and read. And it's so rare, Lord, that those first batch of people, Christians, they didn't have this to hold, Lord. And I pray we don't take it for granted, Lord Jesus, that we just take your word and we look at it and we read it and we let it just seep into our very being, Lord. And we grow, Lord Jesus. And I thank you so much for the word of God. And I thank you so much for how Roger brings it out alive to us, Lord. And I pray we take hold of it, the truth that we've heard, Lord Jesus, and just keep on searching and looking and digging deeper. Help us, Lord, to be people who love your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. Go before us this week, Lord. Protect us. Watch over us, Lord. Guard us. Give us good health. Keep us safe, Lord Jesus. And be with our friends and our families. And we pray that your Holy Spirit fills us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, bless you, everybody. It's been wonderful to share together. It's been so good. And do keep in touch with any questions, or if anyone wants to start working on some more of the details on this, you can have some fun. Then let's share it all around together. Otherwise, God bless you all. And join us on Thursday night for prayer and worship. That's at 8 o'clock. And make sure you're fasting from something during the day. On Thursday. Don't fast from Zoom, because then you can't come to prayer and worship, but fast from something else. Roger, we really want to thank you for sharing tonight. Such incredible stuff.
Now, I'll ask you something before you disappear.
But of course.
How would I set up a face-to-face thing with somebody on Saturday who, after the meeting, I could talk to him?
Do you need to just talk through Zoom with someone else?
Yeah.
I can give you a call and we can just set it up through your account, Roger. It's really simple.
Yeah.
So maybe when we do the meeting tomorrow, I'll set one up for you within your account.
Okay. Yeah.
No problem. Bless you guys. It's so wonderful learning and studying with you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Roger.
Thank you again, Roger.
Thank you.
And reassure Faith again that we all really loved Joshua on
oh, yeah.
on Saturday. It was great.
Yeah. I will.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Bye-bye. Nice. That's the end now. No more questions.